Thanks for your patience. We will be a little bit longer this morning. Today we're beginning this new sermon series in Mark's Gospel. We're actually picking up from where we finished Easter 2020. And that passage that Ali just read is our passage today. It fits nicely with Vision Sunday, a prophet without honour. How do you feel about mission? Today we've been talking a lot about our church's vision. Our vision involves loving, serving and encouraging one another. We want to grow in Christian maturity. But it also involves mission, evangelism, sharing life in Jesus Christ, not just enjoying life in Jesus Christ ourselves. We want to grow numerically, not just through Christians transferring from another church to ours, as much as we love welcoming believers from other churches into our church family. We want to see numerical growth through evangelism, through mission, by us going out and sharing life through Jesus, inviting, welcoming, incorporating. But we also know that mission is hard. Personally, it's hard. It's hard to put yourself out there as a Christian. It's hard to speak up. And it's also hard for churches to keep a mission focus together. It's easier to focus on one another, to become inward-looking, to be comfortable. Doing mission together is hard work. Just ask those who led on Summer Thrills. From my perspective on Summer Thrills, as mums and dads came in through the gate to drop off their child or to pick their child up, it was much easier for me to approach and have a conversation with those I already knew, those from our church or those I knew were from other churches. It was harder to approach and chat to those I didn't know and those I knew weren't connected with another church. Now, that might say more about me and my personality than it does about them, but I'm sure a good number of you can relate to that feeling. And I have an advantage. I'm not a local, I'm a blow-in, and I'm a church minister. I shouldn't have a problem putting myself out there as a Christian who wants to see other people turn to Christ. It's harder, again, when you're a local, a prophet without honour. In Mark 6, we read, Jesus left there, that is the house of Jairus in Nain, and went to his hometown of Nazareth. So they're right up north of Israel in Galilee. You can see Nain, you can see Nazareth. It's all happening up north around the Sea of Galilee. And he's accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, which was his usual pattern, and many who heard him were amazed, which was the usual response. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? So that sounds positive. He's getting a good response, but then they change their tune in verse 3. They say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. Now, an interesting side point here, Jesus has four brothers and more than one sister. Mary and Joseph have been busy. Mary is not a perpetual virgin, as taught by the Roman Church. The main points, they are bringing Jesus down. He may speak with divine wisdom, he may act with divine power, but they humanize him. They bring him down to their level. Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter? He grew up down the road. We know his parents. Joseph did the renovation on our home. My girls went to school with his sisters. We know him. He's nothing special. He's just one of the local kids who's grown up, continued in his father's business. No big deal. In fact, it's worse than that. They took offence at him, Mark says. Does he think that he is some kind of big shot now? Oh, he's so better than us now, isn't he? He's moved up in the world. We're not good enough for him. I always thought he was a bit full of himself. He always thought he was a bit better than us. Let's bring him down a peg or two. You remember when he and his brother got caught doing this and that, you know, and on it goes. They took offence at him. But Jesus is not surprised by this. Jesus said to them, verse 4, still there, a prophet is not without honour except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. And I guess that Jesus could point to a long list of Old Testament prophets who were persecuted by their own. It's just the way it goes. Jesus says it's human nature. Prophets are given a bad reception by their own. And we read in verse 5 that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. When it says there that he could not do any miracles there, it doesn't mean Jesus somehow lost his power when he crossed the border into Nazareth. He was still the powerful Son of God, fully able to heal the sick. The problem was with the people and their lack of faith. They couldn't accept that he was more than the carpenter's son, despite the evidence. Despite the evidence. Which reminds me of this great book here by Josh McDowell, who was as skeptical as the people of Nazareth about Jesus. But when he actually investigated the evidence for Jesus, he became convinced of his truth. Jesus was certainly more than the carpenter's son, was the conclusion that Josh McDowell came to. Got a couple of quotes from him. He said, "I spent months in research. I even dropped out of school for a time to study in the historically rich libraries of Europe, and I found evidence, evidence in abundance, evidence I would have not believed had I not seen it with my own eyes. Finally, I could come to the only one conclusion. If I were to remain intellectually honest, I had to admit that the Old and New Testament documents were some of the most reliable writings in all antiquity," he says. Another quote, "You can laugh at Christianity, you can mock it and ridicule it, but it works, it changes lives. I should say Jesus Christ changed lives. Christianity is not a religion, it's not a system, it's not an ethical idea, it's not a psychological phenomenon, it's a person. If you trust Christ, start watching your attitudes and actions, because Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives," he writes. So I can highly recommend this book if you haven't read it before, More Than a Carpenter, a great read, and an even better read to hand away, to give away to someone else who's sceptical about the truth of Jesus. Jesus is indeed more than a carpenter. As we apply this, let's come back to the truism of a prophet is not without honour except in his hometown. As I said in my introduction, mission is hard, and it's particularly hard in the place where you grew up, your own hometown. Speaking personally, my hometown, if I have one, because we moved around a bit, started in Brisbane, came to Sydney, but the bulk of my growing up happened in Epping. North Epping, to be exact. North Epping's quite unique, a little bit different to Epping. It's not unlike Terry Hills. So coming here really reminds me of my home in North Epping, a bush-locked small suburb where everyone in North Epping knows everyone in North Epping. We all went to North Epping Primary School, just a little one, like Terry Hills Public School. We all played soccer for the Rangers, or netball for the Rangers. We all ran little A's with North Epping Rangers. Just about everyone from North Epping Primary School goes to Epping Boys High or Cheltenham Girls High. Only a few went off to private schools, at least in my day. That's probably changed now. The point is, everyone knew me in North Epping. They certainly knew my parents. Dad ran NER Soccer Club. Mum was the netball convener. My sister was an elite athlete. So everyone knew the Tarrant family. Now, people also knew what I became in high school, the kind of person that I was, the kind of trouble that I got up to, and so on. So when I became a Christian at university, it was difficult for those who knew me to accept. I think they thought it was a bit of a joke. And when they saw me taking it more seriously, some of them got a bit upset about it. And particularly when I wanted to talk to them about it, well, that was just too much for some. They didn't want to know about it, and they didn't really want me hanging around anymore. Many years later, not that long ago actually, an opportunity came up to become the minister at North Epping Anglican Church, which, praise God, has gone forward in leaps and bounds since I moved away from the area. But as I thought about the prospect of becoming the minister at North Epping, which I love North Epping, my mind kept going to Jesus' words, "A prophet is not without honour except in his hometown." I wondered how the people would respond to me, especially those who have known me a long time and known my family all those years, who knew who I was and what I am now. Perhaps you can relate to this yourself as you think about your own community, people who have known you for a long time, people who know your family, people who know what you were like as a kid, what you were like as a teen, the things that you got up to that you may not be so proud of. All these things can make it harder to do mission in your hometown. Mission with strangers is easier. It's not easy, but it's easier. There's no history, there's no relationship at risk. The chances are that you'll never see each other again. But when it's your neighbour, your friends at the school community, in the school community, or soccer club, or netball team, or whatever it is, it's harder. But we must put ourselves out. Jesus sends us out. We read in verse 6, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village," so he doesn't let the discouragement of Nazareth stop him. "Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits." So Jesus is multiplying the ministry, if you like. He's running his own ministry apprenticeship training program. It's a unique program because Jesus is running it, and he gives the 12 unique authority, the authority to drive out demons. We shouldn't necessarily expect this kind of thing to happen today. We know that at the time of Jesus and at the time of the apostles, for example, in the book of Acts, there was heightened demonic activity. It was a unique period in salvation history. And there's some other unique instructions. Verse 8, these were his instructions, unique to the time. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." This is short-term itinerant mission. This is not Jesus' instructions to every mission team throughout history. The Galileans will take money with them to Malta. They will pack some clothes. They'll have a home to live in. They'll be there a good number of years, and ditto the Tarrants in Terry Hills. In fact, we know that these instructions aren't the rules for all missions, because in Luke 22, at the Last Supper, Jesus asked the 11, after Judas has gone out, he says, "When I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag." The rules have changed. Mark 6 equals pre-death and resurrection of Jesus, short-term itinerant training mission. Luke 22 equals the way of the future, post-death and resurrection, not short-term but long-term mission. Not that there's anything wrong with short-term missions. They can be helpful for training, but mission in this era is generally long-term, all of life. We read back in Mark 6:12, still there on the screen at the bottom, 6:12, that they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Keeping up? I'm nearly there. I'm going fast. 2 points of application. Priority one is to preach. They went out and preached. Preached what? Inclusivism, social justice, love, morality? No. That people should repent. That they should turn around, that they should chuck a massive U-ey in their life, that they should stop living a self-centered, self-serving kind of life and start living a thoroughly God-centered, other person-centered life. Repent. How unpopular is a message like that? In a world that is all about the self, it's all about me, it's all about my desires and my wants and my dreams, that message is unpopular everywhere, including here in Terry Hills and Duffy's Forest and Ingleside, and especially when it's coming from people like us. But preach it we must. For without repentance, there is no forgiveness and therefore no salvation. You can't have Jesus as your Saviour without him also being your Lord. For he is both Saviour and Lord. You can't split him in half and say, I want your forgiveness, but I don't want to repent. I don't want to live for you. I want to stay in charge of my own life. No, repentance is a must, and we must faithfully preach it. We can't offer our community forgiveness of sins and peace with God and power to change and hope for the future without the call to repent. Priority two is love. And I'm hesitant to call priority two love because it is loving to call people to repent. It's the most loving thing you can do, even if it is one of the most unpopular. But love does sum up verse 13. They drove out many demons and anointed many people with oil and healed them. They are practically caring for people. Their spiritual, physical, and no doubt emotional needs. Christians are to be the first who care practically for people. And historically we have. And we continue to do so. But we mustn't rely on the Christian agency, the organisation. We mustn't think that we've done our job because Anglicare is out there doing theirs, or that we support Anglicare, we pray for their work. Supporting and praying for Christian charities is obviously a very good thing to do, but we mustn't neglect the practical care in our own mission. And I know that many of you work hard at this, and we praise God for you, and we are encouraged by you, and we all want to follow your example more and more in our own life as we care for the people around us. But I did get to thinking this week, and I'll finish with this, how can we excel? How can we excel in this as a church? What could we do together to care and help and heal in our community? Is there something that we are missing? Something that we could add to our vision and mission? I'd love to hear what you think. I'd love to get us talking about this. As we seek to keep priority one, we don't neglect priority two. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Let me pray. We will hear to God be the glory, and then we'll finish up. Father, we ask that you'll be with us by the power of your Spirit to be faithful disciples of Christ, to love one another, but also to love the lost. Work in us powerfully, individually, and together as a church to obey your command, Lord Jesus, to make disciples of all nations, starting right here in Terry Hills. Help us to be faithful in loving and caring and helping people, but also strengthen us to speak the truth of the gospel to others, including the call to repent. Thank you that we can do that together, Sunday by Sunday and other ways. So we pray for your blessing upon all our plans in 2021, that you may grow your church, not to our glory, but to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.